So we're going to talk a little bit this morning about this new year and how we want to go through it, what we'd like our where we'd like our hearts to be during this new year. And it's still a new year to me. I'm still working on writing 2019, so I know we're almost midway through January. It's still a new year to me. And what we want to do is go to the Bible, as we always do, and talk about one of the great pictures of the kingdom of God in the Bible, an Old Testament picture of what was called the Year of Jubilee. And then we're going to consider whether 2019 can be our year of Jubilee. As you know, in the Old Testament, the number seven, and also in like Revelation, the number seven was considered to be kind of a divine number. Every seventh day was to be sacred to God, Shabbat, a Sabbath day. Every seventh year was to be a Sabbath year, a sabbatical year in which the land was to rest. It was an expression of God's concern for his creation and God's concern for the poor. Then after seven times 7 years came the really big deal, a particular year. In Leviticus, God says, count off seven Sabbaths of years, 49, then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the Day of Atonement. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land. You know, there's a bell in Philadelphia in our country. Maybe you've seen it. I've seen it. That reminds us of freedom and liberty, the Liberty Bell. And it actually has an inscription of this verse engraved on the bell. He says, proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a year of Jubilee. That's from Leviticus 25, 8 through 10. Jubilee is a very rare word. It was a Hebrew word for blowing a ram's horn, a shofar. The Jews were instructed to fashion a trumpet out of the horn of a wild ram and announce Jubilee and blow the shofar. And during Jubilee, three things were to happen. First, all debts canceled. Anyone who'd been living under bondage of debt would be free. That was an expression of God's heart for the poor. Usually in the kingdom of this earth, we give preferential treatment to the people we think we can get money from. Or when people give us preferential treatment, it's because they think they can get money from us. We want to get other people in debt to us. I received a letter this week. I get them from time to time. This one is interesting because it was from Capital One. And they must not know this, but I already have one of their cards. But here's what the letter said. Dear Mr. Poppy, the road to financial success has many milestones marking how far you've come. You've just reached one milestone. You are pre-approved for our card. I am approved. They approve of me. I'm not just approved, I'm pre-approved. I haven't done anything yet. They already approve of me. And it goes on, it says, you should know pre-approval status is not easily achieved. But with your history, our decision was really very simple. We want you as a card member. They want me. They like me. They approve of me. They want me. Now, what are the odds that if they get me, and actually I have one of their cards, and then I don't pay it off every month, and it builds up a lot of interest and late charges and all those things, what are the odds that they're going to write me another letter because they approve of me, because they want me, and the letter's going to say, Jubilee, we love you, we care for you so much, we're canceling your debt. We want you to know this is the year of Jubilee for you. I could wait a lifetime, I would never get a letter like that. In this world, generally the way that it works is preferential treatment goes to people we all think already have money and power, and we want to get some of it. In the Jubilee year, God says there'll be a fresh start for those who are poor, for those who are likely to be sitting on the sidelines. In case anybody missed the intent, anyone's looking for like a legal loophole to get around this kind of thing, this rule about Jubilee, if they think it's just like mechanics, God says this, and he doesn't let up on them. He says this in Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 10. Do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The year for canceling debts is near. So so that you show ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, your God will bless you. In the Jubilee year, debt is forgiven. The second thing that happens in the Jubilee year is all prisoners are released. Now, in our day, that doesn't really sound like good news, because we think of the people who are in prison for really bad things. We wouldn't want them all released. But in Old Testament days, about the only thing they locked you up for was debt. For almost anything else, justice was much quicker. They would stone you. Murderers never lived long enough to go to prison in those days. In fact, if you just talked back to your mom and dad, they got the stones out. But the Jubilee year meant that these prisoners, because of their debts, were going to go free. And third, in the Jubilee year, all the land was supposed to go back to its original owners. Now, in the ancient day, far more than in our day, when economics are much more complex, wealth in those days was tied to land. That's how you ate. You had land. If you're in a family where your dad or your grandfather becomes sick or done something wrong, or you'd had drought for several years in a row, or maybe you'd had storms that destroy your crops, if you'd been the victim of injustice and your family lost its ability to own land, if you'd had to sell your land just to eat, or maybe even indenture yourself to another family just to eat and let them have your land, then you were out of luck. But Jubilee meant hope for the poor. You would get your land back. Every 50 years, it would come back into your family to be passed down to your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And you might wonder, what was the rationale for all of this? This doesn't seem fair. If you go into debt, you went into debt. If you lost your land, that's too bad. Someone else paid for it. It doesn't seem fair. You get it all back. All your debts are canceled. You get released from debtor's prison. That doesn't seem fair. Well, here's what God says about it. Leviticus 25, verse 23. The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you are but aliens and tenants. Now, we don't like to think of ourselves as aliens and tenants. We like to think of ourselves as owners. We work really hard. We save up our money. We buy the property. It's our property. We're owners. But God has this pesky idea that just because he thought of the earth and created it, and he sustains it, and he gave his son to redeem it, and he continually blesses it with rain and sunshine and the seasons, and he gives us our intelligence and our health and our ability to work hard and opportunities that we have and relationships, and he gives us all of this, he seems to think it's all his. It all belongs to him. Injustice and greed and apathy and turning a blind eye to the poor makes him angry. The Torah declared that there should be a Jubilee year. The Torah was good news for the poor. Where else in the ancient world do you find an idea like this Jubilee year? Nowhere else. It's unprecedented. Only in the law, only in Torah, only in Israel, because before the Israelites go into the promised land, God is laying out a plan. And he says something remarkable about the society that he wants them to build in the promised land. He says, Deuteronomy 15, verse 4, there should be no needy persons among you. Now, remember, they're coming out of Egypt as impoverished, oppressed slaves. They knew what it is to be poor and enslaved. We forget the full dimensions of that. And God says, Deuteronomy 15, 4 through 6, there should be no needy persons among you if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to obey all these commands I'm giving you today. Can you imagine a community on this earth where there are no needy people? A neighborhood, a city? Can you imagine a city where there are no needy people? A state, a country? A whole nation where there are no needy people? This is good news for the poor. There's only one problem with the Jubilee year. That is that they never observed it. The best we can tell, it was never actually observed. When people get a hold of stuff, for some reason, they want to just grab and keep it and never let it go. Being stingy doesn't make us happy. There isn't any jubilation in it. It just kind of scares us to think of letting go. We forget that we are aliens and strangers, and that it all belongs to God, and that we just manage it for a little while. So they never observed jubilee. But when the prophets would speak to the people, they would say, you know, God hasn't given up on this jubilee idea yet. It's a good idea. It's God's idea. We can't pull it off ourselves, but it is going to happen. It's going to happen when Messiah comes. When Messiah comes, he will proclaim the jubilee, and he will make it stick. For instance, the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He says the Messiah is going to say this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the captives and release for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's jubilee. When Messiah comes, jubilee is coming, Isaiah said. And they waited. Year after year, all the poor people, especially, all the people that have been disenfranchised, all the people that were trying to scrape a living out of the dirt, all the people who have been enslaved by their wealthier neighbors, whose property had been taken and never restored, all the people who had gone into debt, they waited year after year, decade after decade, century after century. They longed, they waited for the Messiah. And finally, this rabbi named Jesus comes. He's going to give his first sermon. And he goes back to his hometown, the little village of Nazareth, where everyone is poor. Everyone's trying to scrape a living out of the dirt and do something that can put food on their table. He goes to his hometown, to Nazareth. And he goes in the synagogue. And the people are all gathered there. They've known him since he was a little kid. And he takes the scroll. Their synagogue had the Isaiah scroll. And he opens it up to Isaiah 61. And he reads these words to the people at the synagogue that day. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Luke 4, verse 18. Then he rolls up the scroll. Scripture says all the eyes, they were fastened on him. They were staring at him. And he sets the scroll aside. He sits down, because that's what rabbis did to teach. And he says in Luke 4, verse 21, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jubilee is finally here, and I'm it. It's arrived on this planet, first of all, in me, in my body. And it's come in some unexpected ways. Not only is it here for Israel, he makes it clear, very clear, that it's not just for them, it's also for their enemies, the Gentiles. It's for the whole world to receive this year of Jubilee. And that makes them angry. They become furious. And they say, who does this guy think he is? Isn't this Joseph's boy? Isn't this Mary's son? Haven't we known him since he was a little kid? Who does he think he is? And all the people are incensed. And we're told that they rise up and they drive Jesus to the end of town, where they're going to throw him off a cliff and kill him. First sermon he's ever given. Now, I'll admit, my sermons aren't always, as they say, well received. But hardly ever do folks try to kill me after church on Sunday. But with Jesus, they did. His response is remarkable. He doesn't apologize for it. He doesn't say, well, that didn't go too well. My goal was to try to make everybody happy with what I was saying. Maybe that wasn't his goal. They're ready to kill me. He's standing on the edge of the cliff. He just turns and faces the mob. And the Bible says he walked straight at them. He just passed right through them. Luke doesn't even tell us how that worked. They just melted away. They just parted. He starts his ministry and he starts teaching. Jubilee has come. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus is good news for the poor. Jesus talks a lot about the poor. Jesus says, when you embrace the poor, when you give clothes to somebody who's destitute, when you go to prison and visit somebody who's alone, when you give food to someone who's hungry and they don't have anything to eat, or something to drink to somebody who's thirsty and their village doesn't even have water, and you dig a well so they can have water. When you do these things, Jesus says, whatever you do to the least of these, you do it to me. Matthew 25. And Jesus says, the day will come when every human being will know whatever you didn't do for the least of these. Whenever you saw someone suffering and you turned a cold shoulder, you turned your face the other way, you didn't look, you didn't act, whatever you didn't do for the least of these, you didn't do it for me. Matthew 25 as well. Somehow, it's still that person, it's still in their clothes, they still have their face, they're still in their situation, but Jesus says, actually, no, that's me. Talks about this, and then he forms a little community. Never been a community like this one. Some of them are fishermen, some of them are slaves, some of them are tax collectors, some of them have wealth, some resources, some of them have nothing at all. They speak all different languages, they come from all different backgrounds, but he teaches them, he pours his life into them, he goes to the cross, and he dies for their sins and for yours and for mine, and he's resurrected, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on them. And look at what it says in the book of Acts about this community that Jesus formed. Never been a community like this. It says there were no needy persons among them. Remember the promise God made in Deuteronomy? Here's what Acts 4, 34 and 35 says. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. What's that sound like? It sounds like Jubilee. Except it isn't because of a law. It's because it's gotten into people's hearts. Jesus said that it was coming and it came, and it was good news for the poor, just as he said it would be. Never been a community like this. Paul, for example, gives instructions to Christ's followers in Corinth. Weak as they are, backsliding as they are, he gives them instructions about the needy people in Jerusalem, which is a long way from them. They've never been there. People they've never seen. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, let each of you set something aside privately, storing up whatever you can according to your income. Ordinary people of no great wealth were to systematically gather whatever they could spare, and then they were going to be sending it to people they did not know, they were not related to, not even of the same ethnicity, didn't even speak the same language, people Paul calls brothers and sisters. Yale historian Wayne Meeks says that in the ancient world, this had never been done. Ordinary people systematically saving to give to those they were not related to, not even of the same ethnic group. Jesus was good news for the poor. This so overwhelmed the ancient world, stuff like this that the church was doing. This kind of generosity, these acts of grace and generosity, this concern for the poor, it overwhelmed the ancient world to the degree that there was an emperor in the 300s named Julian the Apostate, not a Christian, who was concerned that Christianity was spreading so rapidly and wanted to find ways to stop it and stop its influence. He wrote to a priest of Roman paganism, and he said it would be necessary for those who followed Roman religions from this time forward to create, quote, hostels for immigrants and foundations for the poor, because the Christians have by such means won their present dominance. The Christians were so generous, they were so kind, they took care of poor people, they became incredibly popular. People wanted to be like them, they wanted to know about them. And Julian said that we can't let this happen, we've got to start doing the same stuff. A Christian writer named Clement, in about AD 95, near the end of the first century, wrote, we know of many among ourselves who have delivered themselves into slavery in order to ransom others. Think about this. You're a slave. You have no dreams of ever being free. You have no means. One day your master comes and takes off your chains and says, you're free. You can go. You have no idea how this has happened. And then you see somebody else from church. And they didn't have any money either. But they loved you so much, they went to your master and they said, take me, take my life for his. This actually happened. Clement said, we know of many who have done this. Now, where would they get an idea like that? I know there are a lot of Christians who wish the church would never talk about money. But Jesus talked about money all the time. Jesus, the one whom we follow, said, for example, in Matthew 19:24, it's harder for a rich person to be saved than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. You know, there's something about money. I feel the tug. I know this tug. I know you know it too. There's just something about it that wants to be God. It wants to be in charge. It wants to be that thing that you focus on, that you drive for, that you strive for, that's in your dreams, in your desires, that you want to get as much as you can and more than anyone else. There's something about it that wants to be God. Well, Jesus said it takes a miracle of God to free us from its pull. The one we follow said, Matthew 6:19-21, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth corrupts and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And so the question for you, for this new year that we have ahead of us, where do you want your heart to be? What do you want to care about? What do you want your heart to be like this year? You see, Jubilee people get this. A couple of weeks ago, we were driving down to Texas to visit families, and we stayed in the Lone Oak Inn in Lone Oak, Arkansas. Any of you guys stayed in Lone Oak, Arkansas? It's a little more than halfway to Dallas-Fort Worth, and so we've actually stayed several times in Lone Oak, Arkansas. And we stayed in the Lone Oak Inn, and it was pretty nice. It was clean. It was comfortable. It had comfortable beds. Breakfast was pretty good. But the room didn't have some of the features that I prefer in a residence. In particular, the TV was somewhat lacking, the refrigerator was tiny, and the only way to cook your food was in a microwave. So we got there early enough, we went out shopping, we loaded up our MasterCard, a nice gas range, a large refrigerator freezer, and a big flat screen TV to spruce up that room a little bit. No, we didn't. No, nobody would do that. Why not? Because that's not home. You're only going to be there a little while, and then all that stuff will stay there, and you'll be going on. You won't get to enjoy it. It won't be yours. You want your stuff to be available where you live. Well, guess what? This isn't home. We're just here a little while. We've got a home that awaits us, and this isn't it. It's a pretty nice place here. God's given us a beautiful creation, a lot of nice stuff for our enjoyment. We're only going to be here a little while, so we're going to enjoy the beauty of it. If you have a home and you love it, that's great. It's a good thing, but don't stay up nights thinking about better and better and bigger and nicer and newer and more expensive ways to fix up your motel room. The one we follow says, store up your treasure in eternity. And what is eternal and what lasts is God and people. Now, some of you are really good at making money. I think that's great. That's so good. Make it. Make lots of it. But don't stay up nights thinking about how to spend it on yourself. Don't like turn through catalogs looking for something you might want that you don't already have, or surfing on Amazon looking at this, that, and the other thing, trying to find something that might make you feel good for a while. Don't spend your nights, be up all night thinking about people in your life that you can bless. Things that you can do. Stay up nights thinking about ways to release these good things so that the gospel of Jesus becomes good news for the poor again. Dream up ways to use it for eternal purposes. It's a real challenge, you know, to spread it around so that it's a true blessing doesn't create dependency, so it doesn't disempower people. It has the potential to create maturity and growth, to encourage others to use their gifts more effectively for the kingdom. And I have to say, I love that about this church. I find out, you know, somehow, some ways, I find out about all the good things you do. Not all, I'm sure, just a small fraction. For example, I was contacted this week by somebody who was in financial bind and had received a check from someone in this church, given through the church, and they didn't know who to thank, so they thanked me for this gift, and I'm like, I don't even know about that. And I know that happens all the time. It's a fantastic thing. I love the old King James translation of the Jubilee, Luke 4, 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, if the Jubilee year is the acceptable year of the Lord, what is every other year? Unacceptable. What is 2019 going to be like for you? You know, just the way things are running on this earth, materialism, greed, envy, selfishness, Jubilee people look at this gap between the kingdom of God, where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. They pray for that. And then how things on earth, where his will is not being done, and they get mad. Not in a self-righteous or judgmental way, but just in a way, this isn't right. It strikes them in the heart. This isn't right, the way this works. How things are on earth. It makes them just want to get up out of their chairs and do some things. It makes them want to just say, this isn't acceptable. God can change things through ordinary followers of Jesus. Jubilee people get free. You know, that's a thing. Money, the love of money, binds you. It makes your heart small. It limits you. It limits your thinking. It limits your vision. But we can be free of that. Jubilee is the year that people get to go free. We become unbound. We can see things the way they are. Well, the scales will fall from our eyes. We'll be able to hear with ears that hear and see with eyes that see and live an open-handed life. We can be open-handed during this year. It can be a year of Jubilee. So where are you going to invest your treasure? I'm not going to invest most of my treasure fixing up my room at the Lone Oak Inn. Are you? Because that's where we live, only for a little while.